Today's reading comes from John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the word of Jesus and the words that Jesus had spoken.
So we're doing the Gospel of John. Where do you start with the Gospel of John? I mean, we could spend 2 months on it. We're going to look at one aspect of Jesus, and I just want to tell a story to start with. I don't know if any of you recognise this book or seen the film. It's called Daddy Long Legs, and it's a story of a girl in an orphanage, and obviously without parents, but she discovers that there's this benefactor, this guy who is very, very kind, and he is paying for her to be at the orphanage. And she dreams about him. Who is this kind man who is paying for my life? And one day she catches a glimpse of his shadow. She sees his shadow through a doorway, and she knows that he is the man who's caring for her. And because of the position of the light, he's got very long legs. So she nicknames him Daddy Long Legs. But then one day she meets him in real life and finds out that the age is not that different from both of them, and they fall in love. And she ends up marrying him. Now, here's the point. Do you think it would be weird if she then, after meeting him, went back and kissed the shadow on the wall? When she's got the real person. When she's got the substance, not the shadow. And part of what John is trying to say in his book is that the reality has come. See, for John, all the Old Testament was full of shadows and signs. Let me just show you this picture here. John viewed the Old Testament, he viewed the history of Israel and the writings of Moses as signs and shadows of some greater person to come, which we know is Jesus. You see there, that picture on the wall there, you've got a sign pointing somewhere. Well, for John, everything in the Old Testament points somewhere. All the things that happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, the temple, the tabernacle, all this stuff we read of points to Jesus. And they're like shadows too, but behind the shadow there's a reality. Now, there's a picture full of signs. But the point is, for John, the Old Testament is full of signs, absolutely full of them, and they're pointing to Jesus. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why should I care? Why should I listen to Simon this morning? Well, the reason that you should care is because John has a big purpose in his heart, and his purpose is this. John's purpose is that you may have life. Life. You say, well, I am alive. Yeah, but not as John wants you to be alive. I don't know if you remember, but last week I said that you can often find the purpose of a writer at the end of his book and at the beginning of his book. Do you remember me saying that? Well, at the very end of John's book, he writes these words. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life. And what John is really after, I think, is he wants human beings to come into life. That means really alive to God, knowing God's life, filling their heart, being filled with God's Spirit, and not just walking around like a bunch of dead zombies. You know, people in this world are, yeah, they exist. They exist. But many are dead in their sins. They're like walking dead. They go to jobs, they got work, they got family. They're nice people, but they're not alive to God on the inside. And that's what John's really, he wants people to have life. That's what it's all about. A real relationship with God in your heart through this Jesus who brings life. Okay, so that's his purpose. Now, if you're going to discover real life, you've got to really understand what he's saying about Jesus. And what he uses to describe Jesus is the Old Testament. All these stories to point to this life giver. What John does is he invites us, it's like an invitation, to come and see what this is all about. And we read about this invitation on the lips of a person called Philip. But it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And at that point, he still calls him the son of Joseph. But he's saying, "We found someone about whom Moses has written." Then Nathanael, understandably skeptical, says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from that dump?" And Philip says, "Come and see." So Philip is inviting you to come and see. John is inviting you to come and see this one about whom Moses wrote, who can give us life. It's an invitation. But what we're going to see in a moment is that Jesus endorses that invitation. Jesus endorses the invitation of Philip. You know when Philip says, "Come and see," and John is saying, "Come and see." Well, Philip is saying that, and Jesus is endorsing it. And this is how it happens. In Jesus' own words, Jesus is going to say in a minute, "I'm the one about whom Moses wrote. And I'm the one that can give you life." We're going to see it on the lips of Jesus. But I've got to tell you what happens. Basically, Jesus heals a man who's a paralytic on a mat by the pool of Bethesda. He heals this man and he tells him to stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the religious leaders get very cross with Jesus, not because he healed him, but because the man was carrying his mat on the day of rest, the Sabbath. You know, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and carrying a mat was considered work. And you know, even today, it is possible for some Jewish people, God bless them, to be very, very strict about this. I heard a story of something that happened in Israel. You know, there were three apartment blocks on fire. They were on fire. And this was in April 1992. And the Jewish people got together in that and said, they discussed with the rabbi, "Is it work if we phone the fire department? Is it work if we phone, pick up the phone?" And I think at that time the rabbi said, "Yeah, it's work." The apartment block burnt down. But this man was healed, and the Jews came to him and they said this, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." And they began to persecute Jesus. And it says later in John 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working." They wanted to then kill him because not only had he healed on the Sabbath, but he said God was his Father. So he was making himself equal with God. All right? Now, this is where Jesus brings in his endorsement. This is because he's getting a lot of flack. And what he says to them is this. As a response, he says this. This is Jesus' endorsement. "These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So there it is. Jesus is endorsing when Philip said, "Come and see the one about whom Moses wrote." Jesus is going, "Right on, Philip. You got that right. I am the one about whom Moses wrote, and I'm the one that brings life." He endorses it. So, just want to say this about John's Gospel. It's impossible to understand John's Jesus apart from the story of Israel in the Old Testament. It helps, therefore, to know a little about what Moses wrote and about objects. You know, things like the temple, the tabernacle. It's helpful to know about that. Festivals, you know, these religious festivals, you might think these Jewish festivals, Passover, you might think, well, what's all that? It's all irrelevant, isn't it? Well, John sees it as a pointer to Jesus. And events in Israel's story. Things that happened. The Exodus. These things John sees as important. Signs and shadows and symbols pointing to Jesus. You may wonder why I've got a picture of some marinated olives on the... apart from the fact I like them a lot. You've got to understand that John was marinated in the Old Testament. A bit like if you marinate an olive, it picks up the flavour, doesn't it, of the juice. John is full of the Old Testament. And when you read the Revelation, you know the book of Revelation, if you ever read that, and it's a hard one, but you've got to see, it's all Old Testament connections. John is a pickled onion. He's marinated in the Old Testament. So you can't read John's Gospel and ignore the Old Testament and think, oh well, because it helps you understand. One object I'm going to pick out is the temple, which is the reading that Joey read, didn't you? You remember that reading? Jesus has cleared out the stone temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they say, what are you talking about? This temple here, it took 46 years to make. How can you rebuild it? But he's talking about his body. And this is the one truth I want to share with you. Jesus is now God's living temple. Jesus is now God's temple. Where is God's presence? It's in the body of Jesus. That's where God is to be found, is in Jesus Christ. So you would go to the temple, right, to find God's presence. Well, Jesus is saying, if you want to find God's presence, come to me. You would go to the temple to find God's life. God lived in the temple. That was God's house. And Jesus is saying, if you want to find God and his life, you've got to come to me. That's where I live. I'm the temple. The stone building got destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. What else happened in the temple? The temple was the place where you got your sins forgiven. You would go to the temple with an animal sacrifice, and that's where you, what they call atonement. It's where your sins were forgiven and you and God became joined again. And that used to happen at the temple. Well, Jesus is saying the place where you get your sins dealt with now is me. I mean, this is basic, isn't it? He's not only the temple, but he's the God of the temple too. Jesus is God's house. Jesus is where God lives. So if you want to meet God, you've got to come to Jesus. Now this makes sense of a few things in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob's ladder. Old Jacob, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a staircase or a ladder and angels going up and down, up and down. And then when he woke up, he said the most bizarre thing. Jacob said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Okay? Jacob said, this place where these angels are going is God's house. This is the gate to heaven. Now you read that and think, well, that's a bit weird. Well, did you know Jesus once said something about himself to a man called Nathanael? He said to Nathanael these words in the yellow. He said, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now the Son of Man was himself. to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm the house of God, I'm the gate to heaven. You might remember this story when Jesus met a woman at a well. The woman at the well said to him, she said to him, I'm a Samaritan. You people worship God in the temple up at Jerusalem, don't you? She said, well, we Samaritans, we worship over on this other mountain. All right, so we're different, yeah? And Jesus basically says to her, he said, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this Samaritan mountain nor in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, why did he say that? Because the place you come to worship God will be Jesus himself. He is the temple. This is one thing that John wants to tell us. Okay, let's move on. Number two, just a very brief thing about how John talks about these religious feasts or festivals. You see, John sees that Jesus is the reality behind these festivals. Now, I'm only going to pick three very quickly. One is called the Festival of Tabernacles. It celebrated the harvests, the ingathering of harvests. But two things happened at this festival. One, there was a pouring out of water. They used to go down to a pool called the Pool of Siloam during the festival, get some pure water and bring it up to the temple and pour it out. And as they poured out the water, they would say, with joy we bring water from the wells of salvation. And it was at that moment that Jesus stands up in John's Gospel and he cries in a loud voice as they're pouring out this water. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive, because the Spirit had not yet been given. So Jesus is saying, I am the water, I'm the water giver, the life giver, the water of life giver. Come to me, I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you'll have life. That's what all this pouring of water business is about. And don't we all, friends, don't we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh? I do. Otherwise I'll bore you to tears. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. And I've got a little illustration. Can I let you show you an illustration? Now, you might need the camera on me for this bit. Imagine I want this book to move around, and I tell the glove to move the book, alright? Just bear with me. I say, right, glove, move that book. Come on. Move it. Look, I'll show you, glove, that I can move it with my hand. Right, come on, glove, move it. Now, the glove can't do it, can it? It can't. The way the glove can do it is if something living comes inside, something living, and grabs the book. And the point I'm making is we need that living relationship. We need that Holy Spirit. We need that living water. Otherwise, we're going to be powerless. We're going to be like the floppy glove. And also, some Christians, they only have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. They're Christians, but they don't let him have much of their life. They only allow him to control a little bit of the glove. So imagine I give God only that bit of my life. Some Christians only let God have a little bit of their life. And imagine it's like this glove. Now I say to the glove, right, move the book. It can do a bit, but it can't do much, can it? We have to surrender all our life to the Holy Spirit, to God, so that we've got the life in us to move the book. That's my little illustration. But something else happened at this festival. They lit these big lamps. The lighting of the lamps. And at that point, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Not these candles, it's me. You want light in your life? Come to Jesus. Okay. The Passover. The Passover. You know the Passover is when they sacrificed the lamb. And it was linked to the escape out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, written about by Moses. Well, one rule about the Passover lamb is found in Exodus 12:46, where it says the lamb's bones are not to be broken. When you get this little Passover lamb, you're not to break its bones. It's to stay whole when it dies. And John picks up on that in his gospel, because John writes in his book, when he talks about the crucifixion, he says this, that when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus on the cross, it says they came to Jesus, found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And then it says later, these things happened, so the scripture would be fulfilled that not one of his bones will be broken. And what John is saying is, he's the Passover lamb. He's the one that rescues you out of slavery. In fact, earlier in John, he writes, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So John sees Jesus as the Passover lamb. Okay, moving on quickly. One more festival. The festival of dedication. Now, I don't know if you know much about this one. This was a Jewish festival, a bit like VE Day. You know, when we got VE Day, we sort of remember a great victory in Europe, don't we? Or it's a bit like the American 4th of July, when the Americans celebrate independence. Or it's a bit like South Africa, when you celebrate apartheid has ended. It's some big event. And on this day, where they're remembering a victory over some persecutor, who was a Greek guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. Thank you, Debbie, expert. He had been very cruel, and they had managed to, he had been beaten, they had got free, and it's like VE Day. Yes, yes, yes. And on that day, the Jewish people were thinking about, oh, I wish we could have another king like Solomon. I wish we could have a new king who will be, you know, the guy to really, because, you know, at that time they were still under the Romans. They were still under the Romans, and they were wishing for this new king. And at that point, Jesus does something quite amazing. He starts walking in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, Solomon's Colonnade is basically a corridor made of pillars. But it was very, very symbolic. And if you were to walk in that place and start giving speeches, it's like you were saying, hey, I'm the new king. I'm the new Solomon. I'm the new deliverer who can set you free. All right? Now, the Jews were quite excited, because earlier on Jesus had said these words. I hope you're still with me. This is a little bit complicated, but it's important. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. All right? And then he starts walking in these Solomon's colonnade. Now, for a Jew, if you said, I'm a good shepherd, it doesn't mean, oh, you're nice looking after sheep, you care for people, oh, you're a good shepherd. It doesn't mean that. For a Jew, if you say, I'm the good shepherd, it immediately in their mind, they think back to the bad shepherds in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, there were bad shepherds. God judged them. He said, my shepherds are bad. They don't feed the flock. They don't heal the flock. They don't care about the flock. And God is talking about the kings of Israel and the religious leaders who were bad shepherds. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. So they're thinking, they're thinking, you're walking in Solomon's colonnade. So you're saying you're the new Solomon. Okay, and you're saying you're the good shepherd. Now, God had promised a good shepherd in Ezekiel. Let me read it to you. It says this. Let me just find it. I will place over them one shepherd. This is Ezekiel speaking. My servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them and heal them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. So these Jews are thinking, are you the new shepherd? Are you the good shepherd? Are you the one Ezekiel promised? Are you? Are you the Messiah? And this is why in John's Gospel, when he's wandering around in this colonnade, they come to him and they say these words. This is, he explains it. They say this. They say to him, let me just read it. It was the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were gathered round him and they said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Are you this good shepherd everyone's on about? And they're all waiting. And then Jesus drops a bombshell. He drops a bombshell because he is feeding people. Feeding the 5,000. He is healing people. But he says something that blows their minds. What he says is this. I hope you can follow me on this. He says this. He talks about being the good shepherd and he says this. No one will snatch them, that's my sheep, out of my hand. And then he says this. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says this. I and the Father are one. So they go, hang on a minute. You're God? You're claiming to be God? You're claiming to be the God, the shepherd? The God of Israel who's come to shepherd his people? And so they start picking up stones to kill him because they think, you can't be God, you're just a man. But you see, in Ezekiel, it did say earlier on, the Lord said this, the Lord said, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. So what John is saying, in a rather long-winded way, he's God the shepherd. He's not just a good shepherd, he's God the shepherd who brings life. And he says this later on, he says that he will give life to his sheep. Okay, last point. One event in the history of Israel, just one. When they're in the desert, you remember the story of the manna in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16. In that picture, you can see all this white stuff on the floor. Well, God gave to the people of Israel in Exodus 16 bread from heaven. It was a kind of they called it manna. It was a kind of wafery, thin food which sustained them in the wilderness. Now, for John, writing his gospel, John insists that this story of manna in the wilderness is pointing to Jesus, the true bread from heaven. And you can read about it in chapter 6 of John. We haven't got time now. But basically, the people were saying, hey, you're a miracle worker like Moses. You know, Moses, he was a wonder worker. Moses gave us this special bread. You're a magic worker, Jesus. Can you do it too? And Jesus corrects them. He says, I'm not a magic worker. I'm not a wonder worker. He says these words. He says in chapter 6, verse 32, very truly, it's not Moses who gave you bread. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down and gives life to the world. Then they say, oh, well, give us this bread then. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. I don't know if you realise this, people at CC. You know, you can eat Jesus. So that sounds weird. You can eat him. You can have a relationship with him where you feed on Jesus Christ. You can actually, do you know you can actually eat Jesus? I'm not talking about the Catholic thing about, but you can actually eat and drink Jesus Christ in your heart by when you love him, worship him, read your Bible. It's like bread. God wants to give you, God doesn't want you to be starving all the time. Come to your Bible. Don't ignore the Bible. Don't let it gather dust. Come in prayer. Even if it's hard, go for a walk and seek the Lord because God wants to feed you. I feel that today. He wants to give you bread, his life. He doesn't want you to be starved. And he is the bread of life. Jesus wants to give his church life. And this is what John's gospel is really all about. And I want to end on that note, the bread of life. Don't ignore the bread that God gives you, because I tell you this to conclude, it's living bread You know Jesus, he said this in verse 51, which is there. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for John's gospel. We could spend weeks on it, Lord, but thank you that you really want your people to come into life with you. And many of us, of course, we know you, Lord, but there is always more to be found. Help us to be hungry, to not ignore you, the bread of life. Help us to not ignore your word. Help us to be a church which is living and not half starved. Lord, and we just thank you so much that everything is found in Jesus Christ. So help us to put you first, Lord. Amen.